Getting them into it. Amen. All right, going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. Kind of a companion message, really, with what I preached about this morning. So if... there you go. Yeah, follow that mean-looking lady right there. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Heavenly Father, thank you again for all we've had already, Lord, our fellowship and the singing. We thank you for those young people. Stella worked with them there today, and with them singing to us tonight. And we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray now that our minds are cleared of any other distractions we might have, Lord, that we can just think on you, your word. And we'll ask you to work and move in this service tonight. Speak to each heart that's here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is holiness. Just holiness, really be the holiness of God. And the key verse is there in verse 5 when Isaiah wrote this. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so we see at the very beginning, Isaiah saw him, and this was the year that Uzziah had died, and Isaiah said that he saw this vision. He got a vision of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a vision of God, and sitting upon a throne, and it said high and lifted up. Seraphims are like angelic beings that God created, and it tells us about how they look. Six wings, with six they covered their face, and he said, and six he or two he covered their face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew with the other two. Kind of an awesome sight. The place, his train. You know how a king had a train like a bride, but a king would have a big robe, and the train, it filled the whole place, and there was smoke and this vision, man. I mean, I imagine it was an awesome sight to start with when they saw all that was going on at that time. And but then Isaiah saw it, and then he saw something else that I'll talk about in a minute. And so he cried out because of it in verse 5 there. So we go all the way back. When we think back to when man fell in the garden and sin entered into the world, there was a lot of things that man lost. We know that man lost the intimate fellowship that he had with God. We're still seeing the effects of that today. That's why we need Christ, because we have lost fellowship with God in a spiritual sense. He lost peace in his soul. He didn't have peace. And now, in all the other things that entered in, sin came into the world, that death entered in, the world, the earth was cursed. And so all those things, the environment that man lived in, changed, and all those things happened when sin entered into the world. But there's another thing that man lost, and man lost the sense of holiness, the sense of holiness, the holiness of God. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about basically tonight. And it kind of goes along with, that's one of the attributes of God. And I spoke about attributes this morning, that, you know, all the attributes, if we put them all together, that doesn't really make up God. But God is these things. This is what he is, but it doesn't make him up. He's greater than the sum of all of his attributes. So the number one thing is seeing what God sees. I got to do the Sunday school class for the youth, the teens this morning, and I talked to them, and I asked them this question, you know, how do you view yourself? You know, how do you view yourself? What do you think of when you see yourself? Well, tonight's question is like this. What does God see when he sees us? What does God see when he sees us? You know what? We need to see what God sees. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim stood above the throne, and the place was filled with smoke that I spoke about, he cried out. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." I always thought that was kind of odd. I mean, here's a guy that's a prophet of God. I mean, he went around back in those days, they didn't have the Bible. And so what would happen was the prophets, God would speak to them and they would speak to the people and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," this is what God says. And they would say that, and it's, you know, and then people would listen to what they had to say and they said, "Wow, you know, this is what God said." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I don't know exactly what that means. I've studied that. I don't, nobody know. It's speculation. What it was, you know, did he have bad language? I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. He said, "And I live amongst a group, but the people that I live in are people of unclean lips." This is what he said, man. And I thought, wow, here's a prophet of God, man. And I mean, he said that. And so when Isaiah cried out, that tells us this. When he saw God, when he saw God high and lifted up, he also saw himself. And I think that always happens. I don't think there's a case when we get a vision of God, however that may be in our mind, when our spiritual mind and heart is opened up and God opens that up somehow, when we get a vision of God, that we also get a vision of ourselves and we realize how far away from that standard of God that we are. You know, I mean, we suddenly realize that. I may have this in here out of place, but I know when John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, it said he fell, the glorified Christ, he fell like a dead man at his feet. Why? Because he saw himself. Man, it wasn't when Isaiah cried out, he didn't cry out because he saw God. He cried out because he saw himself as God saw him. And he goes, first thing out of his mouth, it wasn't like, "Whoa, man, look how great this looks. Seraphim, God, smoke, train filled." He wasn't talking about that. He said, "Whoa, it's me, man. I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "Man, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I mean, the first thing out of his mouth was it concerned him, not God, because he saw God. See, when you get a vision of God, everything changes. And I think that it's something needed. I think more than anything that we, even as the people of God, we need to have a clear vision or a better vision of really what God is, what God looks like in a sense. Not so much the physical aspect of it, but just get a vision of who God really is. And so he cried out. He saw himself in the light of the holy witness of God. You know, I thought about that. This was an emotionally violent moment. I always think about, you know, when I read the Bible, see, I read it emphatically. That means I put the emphasis in my mind where I think the emphasis would be. Now, listen, Isaiah wasn't, he didn't say like this, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." That ain't how he said it. When in the Bible, that word cry is a strong word. It's a real strong word. And that means he hollered out, "Woe is me, man." He goes, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Because he saw God. And he was standing in the presence of holiness with unclean lips. Which you could, you know, the reason John fell, John saw Jesus the man as a man, who was God in the flesh as a man on the Isle of Patmos. He saw him and he laid his head on his breast. But when he saw the glorified Christ on Patmos, it said he fell. He didn't go up there and say, "Oh, hey, Jesus, man, long time no see," and give him a hug and lay his head on his breast. He fell like a dead man at his feet. Why? Because he saw himself. He saw himself in light of God. So, you know, listen, I'll tell you this right now. We could not stand in the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ. It's the only saving grace is Jesus, the blood of Christ. We better have the blood applied. You'll never stand before God. Amen. But why? Because he's holy. And his holiness is so far above what you and I think that his holiness would kill us. I'll show you how it goes here in just a second. So this was an emotionally violent moment. He saw himself. And it'll be for you as well. I don't think anybody gets saved that really doesn't have a clearer vision suddenly of God, however that may. I'm not talking so much these, but with this, your heart and mind. You see God. You really realize Listen, God's not playing. God's not playing. I mean, God is love. I talked about that. God loves, and God is holy. And I talked about that a little bit this morning, that His holiness would not let God's love, wouldn't let His own love just overlook our sins. He had to pay for our sins, and Jesus did. And so what happened, this is what happened. It produced an instant confession. Like, it wasn't like, well, gee, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know, that's a great one at the altar down here. We don't even want to name them out because, you know, we want to be general with it. Harold Vaughn always says that generalities in prayer is a disguise for unbelief. You know, Lord, just forgive me. Or, you know, Pastor Frank, the pastor that was here before me, was my pastor. He used to always say this, hey, if you come down the altar and you're not sure about what your sins are, he said, just take a guess. You'll get it right the first time, every time. Huh? Take a guess. Guess about it. See, so he didn't say, well, Lord, if I have any sins that I haven't, you know, back then they did animal sacrifice. If I have any sins that haven't been atoned for by the animals, you know, well, you know, please forgive. He knew exactly what he needed to confess. See, he wasn't guessing. Well, I ain't sure. Let me think about it. No, he was right on it. He even said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean. He got specific. See, when we really get honest with God, when we see God and we get honest with God, we know. We know what the thing is. You know why? You know why we sin, don't you? Because we're sinners. Amen. Why does an apple tree give apples? It's an apple tree. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. We need salvation from what we are, not so much from what we've done. And so, but we confess, and I don't think we ever confess until we really get right with God. You know, we can just, listen, nobody's going to want to go to hell, right? And they say, how many of you want to go to hell? Well, ain't nobody going to want to go to hell. Oh, well, trust Jesus and you won't go to hell. But that's not the same as, boy, seeing yourself and seeing what you need salvation from. Going to heaven and avoiding hell is just a byproduct of being saved, being forgiven for what we are and being healed from what we are, being saved. And I mean, that's what we need more than anything. We got to get a vision of God or get a clear vision of this too. Get a clear vision of how do you think you appear to God? I don't mean like God ain't so much worried about whether every hair is in place and your teeth all clean, you got all them picked up right, and you got everything on just right. I mean, God, it's good. I'm nothing wrong with getting dressed up. I don't have a problem with that. But God's looking on the inside, see. We can see the outside. We can look like anything we want to look like, right? We can dress up, act like you want to look like a cowboy, you can look like a cowboy. If you want to look like a businessman, you can look like a businessman. You know, if you want to be a glamour model, I guess some of you could probably do. But just kidding around. You know, we can look on the outside, but the inside, see. So God sees the inside. What do you think you look like in God's eyes, really? You know yourself, if you'll be honest with yourself, right? You know stuff about you that you don't want nobody else to know. But God knows it. God already knows it. He knows everything, every thought. If you're thinking a bad thought right this second, He knows. He knows it, right? So how do you think God sees you? He sees you honestly. He sees you honestly. He sees you truthfully. You know, He sees you clearly. There's nothing, we haven't fooled Him. We haven't hit Him. And that ought to be a scary thing, man. And you say, well, what do we do? Well, we trust Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. Thank God we got Jesus, right? And when God comes looking at us, all He's going to see is the blood of Jesus. And that's all I need to see. He knows all about it, right? But it produces sense of confession. It cleared His vision of how He appeared to God. And until we see ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be disturbed about our own condition or be disturbed about the condition of things around us. We just never will. It won't bother us. We've gotten used to it. We're jaded to that. We have learned to live with unholiness. We have learned to live with it. We see it every day. We're used to it. We're jaded to it. It's normal. It's normal. It's not right, but it's normal. And we look upon that as a natural or expected thing. We live around dishonesty. We live around thieves. We live around drunks, dope addicts, pornography, illicit sex, nudity, slander, gossip, hate, disrespect, disputes, Anything you want to throw in there, whatever diss you want to put in it. You know, we live around that constantly. It's everywhere we look. And we just think that's the way it ought to be. It wasn't like that in the garden. It wasn't like that in the garden before sin entered in. No, it wasn't like that. And our senses get dulled. And then we laugh at and indulge in the same things that the world thinks is normal. So what does God see when he sees you? If we saw it, if we saw what God sees, we'd cry out just like Isaiah. Oh, God. There'd be a fear. Amen. There'd be a fear. He said, I'm a man. Man, he confessed pretty quick. He knew that that's what he had to do. He confessed pretty quick. I'll tell you, you'd be shocked. Each one of us, if we saw ourselves as God sees us, we would be shocked at what we saw, at the contrast. I mean, we know it already, but the problem is, it's not really the problem. Well, our senses have been dulled to what sin is and how we actually look and what sin looks like. But our minds, our conscience has been dulled to what real holiness looks like. We don't know. See, we don't know, so we can't see the... You have to have a contrast, right? We can't see the contrast because we don't see holiness, what holiness is to God. So that's the second point. And until we do see it, though, I want to say we won't see much repentance in our lives or in our churches. We won't see it. Seeing holiness, the second point. Seeing holiness. What can we know about the holiness of God? Well, you know, I talked to you this morning about love. I talked about that, and you know, like, because we have a finite mind and an infinite God, we can't know everything there is because our mind, there's no words for it and we can't describe it. Holiness is just like that. All the attributes of God, I read some of them off to you this morning, they're all the same way. We can't get to the upper end because there is no end. You know, there's no limit because we got a limitless God. So his love is limitless. His holiness is limitless. We can't get to the end of it. So whatever, if we had a graph and everybody's little graph popped up over your head as to how you viewed the holiness of God and some would be better than others, none of them would be close to being what they should be. Now, we can't fully know, we can't understand the holiness of God by thinking or seeing something. There's nothing that we can see. Well, here's something really holy. I don't know what you would view as, I mean, I view God as holy, of course, but what we would look at something that's pure and holy and, you know, and so we'd say, okay, hey, God comes up to that standard. No, there's no standard for God. He is the standard. There's no standard. He's not, you know, and if we think of the holiest thought we had and we take our mind and say, okay, I'm going to expand that past larger than that. It still wouldn't be big enough. It still wouldn't be large enough. It's not God's holiness is not the best that we know infinitely bettered. It's greater and greater and greater than that. So we can't think holy enough. It's beyond our comprehension, just like love, like every attribute about God that I spoke to you about this morning. God's holiness is incomprehensible. It's unapproachable. The high priest, when they went in the Holy of Holies before Jesus came, there was the Holy of Holies in the temple. When they went in, they had to have confessed every sin and there had to have been an animal sacrifice for every sin. Why? Because if they went in and hadn't, God, they would have died on the spot. Just like, remember when Uzzah touched the cart? The Ark of the Covenant was on a cart. It shouldn't have been on a cart. They should have been carrying it. And the cart rocked a little bit, and Uzzah thought the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you don't, the Ark of the Covenant, go back to Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. They were looking for the Ark. Okay, that's just a movie, but that was what they were looking for. And he reached out with a good thought, a good mind. He didn't want the Ark to fall off. And he reached out and touched the Ark to keep it from falling, which I think it wouldn't have fell. Killed him instantly. Why? Because it was the holiness of God represented there that killed him. So God is unapproachable in that sense and unattainable, the holiness of God. And the natural man can't see it at all. The natural man cannot see it at all. It's only the Holy Spirit, just like the love of God, can impart the knowledge of the holiness of God to the human heart. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, theological knowledge is the medium through which the Holy Spirit flows into the human heart. Yet there must be penitence in the heart before truth can produce faith. So it's possible to have some truth in the mind without having the Spirit in the heart. That's a possibility. But it's never possible to have the Spirit apart from truth. You'll never have it. See, so you can have some truth in your mind. You can believe some truth. Listen, I think Satan believes everything there is to believe about the Bible. I think he thinks that he knows it's all true. He doesn't just think it, he knows it. But he doesn't have the Spirit. See, he has the truth, but he doesn't have the Spirit. Now, you know, when we think about our concept of God some way, throughout all the centuries, man had this feeling that there was a power, a being, a higher power. A lot man just thinks that. You know, you can go to any old, I've said this a million times, not a million times, but a lot of times. Any old civilization in the world worships something. Why? Because people, mankind, had a thought that there was a higher power, a being that probably ought to be worshipped, or maybe we had to appease him somehow, you know, throw a baby down the mouth of a volcano, do whatever you had to do. There was a feeling that there was a presence greater than himself, a supernatural something, a mystery. Guess what? They were right. It's truth. It's truth, right? But it's not total truth. It's true. There is a higher power, a higher being. There is something greater than ourselves. There is something that's a mystery. It's basic, the basic concept. And it's even a truth. But it's not the whole truth. And then out of that feeling or thought, whatever you want to call that, they wanted to worship something. So man invented something to worship because they didn't know the true God. They didn't know who God was. So they made idols. And they worshiped them idols. Idolatry, that's what they did. They just knew somehow that there was a bone in our psyche that says we got to worship something. And they knew that. And they do. And I guess people still do. But then man found the true God. This is the way it happened. Men still do. And through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, men began to learn and understand what's possible to understand about God. We'll never understand everything about God because we got a finite mind and he's an infinite God. But we can understand what God allows to understand and what God reveals. And so we think the holiness of God, along with all the other attributes, it's a mysterious thing. You know, when you just say the word, like, this is holy. If I said, like, if it was in a thing, I said, this is holy. You'd kind of, you know, you'd have some awe, some reverential. I guess after Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the visible, it was a visible thing with the presence of God. I bet you everybody thought, matter of fact, they said, hey, just put it on the cart and, you know, nobody, there was, you know, it was like, woo, man, it produced that. So even when we just think about it, it produces some kind of fear. If it's not fear, it might be fear in the sense of like the reverential respect of fear. If something was holy, even if we say that, boy, that's holy. We attach it to things that may not be, but so in this sense here, when Isaiah, he got this glimpse of the holiness of God, and I don't think when he saw what the vision that he saw, it was really just a glimpse. It wasn't everything about the holiness of God, but it produced something in him. And other people have too. Listen, Paul or John went on Patmos. I spoke about that. He saw that. Moses at the burning bush. Used him a week or two ago. Remember Moses at the burning bush? And God said, Moses, take. It was a bush burning and it didn't consume the bush. It just was a fire. And God spoke to Moses. He said, take your shoes off. You're on what? Holy ground. Well, I guarantee he didn't touch the bush and he took his shoes off. He knew he was on holy ground. So he got a glimpse, see? And he got another glimpse. I'm going to use it at the end there in a minute. And then we see the third point is being holy. So listen to this. Holy is the way to God. It's not like we're going to be holy and then we're going to be saved. You know, you can't do it, but it's still the way to God. I'm talking about for the saved people. God doesn't conform to a standard. I mentioned that a minute ago. And what I mean, God is holy. He is the holy standard. There's not one he conforms to, but God is the standard. He's absolutely holy, and he's incapable of being anything other than holy. That's what it is. And because he is holy, All the attributes of God that I spoke about this morning are holy. His love is holy. Everything about it, His grace, His mercy, all those attributes of God, they are holy as well. And God is holy, and He has made holiness the moral condition necessary, listen to this, to the health of the universe. Doesn't that sound like a strange word to use in context? Health? But it's not. The English word holy comes from the Anglo-Saxon word halig, I guess, or halig, hal or hal, H-A-L-I-G, halig. And that word means well or whole. That's what it means. So, whatever is holy is healthy, and whatever is unholy is sick. We're living in a cursed world, right? We're living in a, mankind has been cursed as well. So God's first concern in His universe is the wellness of it. It's moral health. Whatever is contrary to that, God is unhappy with. This is what God is concerned about. And so God destroys anything that would destroy His creation. And so think about this. We talk about the wrath of God. When God is angry, God destroyed nations even. God poured His wrath on His own Son for our sin. This tells us that God's wrath is holy. Even God's wrath is holy because it's coming from Him. And He's listen, it was holy. It was a holy act of preservation. I mean, when God poured His wrath out even on His Son, was a holy act of preservation for those that would be saved, those of us that would be saved. When He poured out His wrath on people or nations or Sodom and Gomorrah or even other nations that we know about, why? He was preserving His creation, partially at least then, until fully. And so God hates, listen, this is a strong word. Hates a strong word. God hates sin. He hates it. He just hates it. God hates sin like a mother hates a disease that takes the life of her child. That's how God hates sin. And that's why God pours, God's wrath is against sin, iniquity. Why? Because sin is killing you and me, and we're His children. We're His creation, and sin is killing us. And God hates it because He's holy. God hates it. His holiness has no degrees. We can't allude to it that way. But now, so we can't understand holiness all the way. Bear with me, I'm almost done. We can't understand God's holiness to the nth degree or as high as it would go. But there's a relative holiness that He shares with angels. He shares them with the seraphim that we see in our text even. And even us, the redeemed, the saved people, there's a holiness that He shares with us. It's on the level that we can grasp. We can understand it. And He imparts and imputes this holiness. Imparted holiness is what God does in us by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the imputed holiness is the holiness of Jesus Christ put on our account. In other words, what God does for us. And 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, I think it is, yep, 1 Peter 1, 15, 16 says this. But as He which hath called you is holy, that's God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means all manner of life, your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what He said. That's just what God said. Hebrews 12, 14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You got that? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we can't get a vision of the holiness of, we can't get a vision of God without following holiness or following after that. That's our part of following after this. Like, what do we do? Moses, what do? We cover ourselves in humility. We cover ourselves in faith. and then we'll see what God allows us to see. I love the story in the Bible where, you know, Moses said, God, I want to see your face. And God says, no man can see my face. This means God, like in his essence, no man can see my face and live. Why? Because we're not holy. As in that same sense, the holiness of God would kill us because of our unholiness that we don't see it like that. But what he said was, Moses, he said, I'm gonna take you, I'm gonna put you in the cleft of the rock. And he said, I'm gonna hold my hand over that, and when I pass by, I'll let you see my hinder parts. I mentioned this the last couple of weeks. And that's what Moses allowed, or God allowed Moses to see. See, so this is what we see. Well, how do we see God? How do we see the holiness of God? Because God can, through salvation, God puts us in the cleft of the rock, who is Jesus Christ himself. He puts us in Christ. And that way we can see what God will allow us to see of him own, is of himself. That's it. It's not the whole thing. Huh? But it's God allows us to see what we can see only through Jesus Christ. That is it, man. You can't see it any other way. I can tell you about it, and I say, well, listen, you can't totally understand holiness, but we should pursue holiness. Well, how are we going to pursue holiness? Trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God's going to show you things that you can't see now, that you can't see right now. God allows us to see it. And then also God will allow us to see ourselves. And that's what allows us to confess, to cry out in confession and repentance and say, oh God, man, I need forgiveness. Nobody really gets saved until they see themselves and they see themselves as a sinner.
Amen.
They'll never do it. And when we and you say, you know, I'm having a hard time seeing myself, just get a vision of God. When you see God, you'll see yourself more clear. We can meditate on holiness, and by faith and obedience, by loving righteousness, and by the fullness of the Spirit, we can be as holy as we can be through God, through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Come on in here, Paul. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I hope I made this clear enough to let us understand another attribute about you, Lord, about your love this morning, about your holiness tonight, Lord, that it's so far beyond our concept. We've lived in wickedness for so long. We've lived around sin, in sin for so long that we have no idea of how holy you are. Lord, help us have a clearer vision of at least what we can see, what we can grasp, Lord, and then to see ourselves as well. Help us to think about that question, Lord. How does God see me? How does God see me? Lord, help us to ask that question and give us the answer for that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.